Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, we desire this morning that you might do a work through your word of touching our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would walk out of this place different than the way that we came in. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are in our final study in this little series that we have been doing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in John's Gospel. In our first study, we established the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, that He is the third person of the triune God. And it was important that we saw that He is a person, not a force, not an energy, not a power, but that He, as the third person of the triune God, has personal traits, personal characteristics, and personal actions that are ascribed to Him. So He is not a power, but the thing that we need to understand is that He does supply power. Well, then we spent the next 2 weeks talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian, indwelling the believer. And we looked at several things that Jesus taught us here in John about that indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, in that He teaches us in John 14:26. That He brings to our remembrance the Word of God, that part of His ministry is to bring peace and stability into our lives. That He testifies of Christ, that He came to bear witness of Christ, that He now seeks to guide us into all truth, and that when He speaks, He doesn't speak on His own authority, but He speaks through the authority that is given to Him by Christ. His primary goal is to glorify Christ, and that He will take of the things that He has received from the Lord, from Christ, and reveal them to us. And then we looked at in our study last time that He's seeking to work in and through us in this world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So we might say, summing all that up, that the primary ministry of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit has to do with our sanctification. That He is seeking to teach us and to guide us in order to mold us and shape us to be more like Christ. But there's one more aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we haven't talked about yet. And that's what we want to focus on today. You see, there are three relationships that the Holy Spirit has with a person. Two are found in our text here this morning. Look at verse 16 again. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells," underline this, "with you and will be in you." Here we see the first two aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in a person's life. It starts with the Holy Spirit with you. And the Holy Spirit is with every single person even prior to their coming to Christ. It's part of His ministry is to draw us to Jesus, that He convicts us of sin and our need of a Savior. But once we come to that place where we recognize our need of a Savior and we give our lives to Him, He then moves into this second aspect of His ministry now in the life of the believer, where He begins to indwell us. So Jesus uses two distinct words here. He's with you, but He shall be in you. When did that happen for the disciples? Well, turn over to John chapter 20. John 20, look at verse 19. Understanding that this is now after the resurrection, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, it says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now it's at this point and moment in the life of the disciples that they were born again. And they were indwelt here with the Holy Spirit. You see, no one was born again until Jesus had died on the cross to pay the price for sins and rose again from the dead. But now this has happened. Now they've seen him. He's risen. They're glad. They're excited. And he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And at this point now, the Holy Spirit is now indwelling them. He's residing in them. Prior to this, no one was indwelt with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit can only reside in a pure vessel. Thus, the need for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in order to cleanse us. You see, now, when God the Father looks at you sitting here this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he now sees you. Your position is in Christ. And being in Christ, he sees you now in the righteousness of Christ. And so you are in Christ, and the Father looks at you as being holy and righteous. That is your position now in Jesus. And because of that, you now have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now we read in Matthew's gospel that Jesus gave some instructions to his disciples at this time about their reaching the world. In Matthew 28:18, he said, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" This was the mission and the mandate of the disciples, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. This was their mission. This was their mandate. But before he sent them out to go and do this, there was one more thing that they needed to experience. One more aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life that was essential for them to be able to carry this out, this mandate and this mission out. So turn now a couple pages over to Acts chapter 1. Still the same time frame. After the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And Jesus, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come,'" underline this word, "'upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Here Jesus introduces a brand new word to them as it relates to the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life. It's this word, "upon." So they go from the Holy Spirit being with them prior to salvation, in them after they are saved, but now in order for them to fulfill this mission and this mandate of reaching the world, they need the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to baptize them. Now someone asked me a good question a week or so ago. The question was this: what is the difference of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the saints in the Old Testament versus those in the New Testament? That's a good question. And really, there are two differences. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with the Old Testament believers. He was with them, convicting them of the law and their need to keep the law, and convicting them when they had broken the law. He was working there in the Old Testament on their conscience. He was with them like he is with anyone today who doesn't know the Lord. He was with them. But he was not in them. That's the primary difference. That did not happen until after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, thus establishing what's called the new covenant. And here's what the Lord said about that new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He says, "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put, listen, my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Jesus came to establish a new covenant, and part of the one of the aspects of that new covenant was that God was going to be doing a new thing in his people, where he would take his spirit and place his spirit within them, that he would indwell them, and he would thus begin to work in their lives, no longer the law of God being written on tables of stone, but now it being written on their hearts, and the Holy Spirit guiding them, directing them, teaching them to keep those statutes and to do them. So that's the primary difference. The Holy Spirit was with them in the Old Testament, but not in them. Now, with those in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, he now indwells the believer. But in the Old Testament, we do read of some of the Old Testament saints having the Holy Spirit come upon them, empowering them in certain circumstances for special service. We read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25, of the 70 elders and how the Spirit of God came upon them to help them lead the people, and he came upon them in the same way that he was upon Moses. We also read in Numbers of him coming upon the prophet Balaam so that he prophesied, coming upon Othniel so that he could judge, coming upon Samson with supernatural power, coming upon Gideon so that he could lead the people of God, and coming upon Saul and coming upon David and many others in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon them in a certain circumstance to give them a special empowering. But here's what you need to understand. In each one of those situations, it was very select. It was only certain select people anointed, empowered at certain times for a specific reason, which is why David would pray, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because David had experienced that anointing and that empowering of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted it all the time. And so he prayed, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." But in the New Testament, that coming upon of the Holy Spirit, that empowering, that anointing, it's available for every believer at any time. And that's the big difference. In the Old Testament, it was certain select people at certain times for a specific need and a reason. In the New Testament, it's available for every single Christian at any time to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to consider this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at six things very quickly. I'm going to run through this rather quickly, so hold on, take quick notes. But first of all, we want to talk about what it is. Secondly, we want to talk about what is the criteria for receiving it. Thirdly, we want to talk about what is the means of receiving it. Fourth, we want to talk about what are some of the evidences that a person has experienced it. Fifth, we want to talk about how often it can occur. And then lastly, we want to talk about what can hinder a person from experiencing it. Let's start with what it is. Let's talk for a minute about terminology. You know, it's interesting to me. I had lunch a few weeks ago with a young man who had actually grown up in a Calvary Chapel church. And this was kind of baffling to me because he grew up in a Calvary Chapel church, not this one, but in a different Calvary Chapel, but he had never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Someone told him, they said to him, hey, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. And he was like, well, you know, I got baptized, you know, down at the beach, you know, years ago. He was thinking water baptism. But that's not what this is talking about. But that's a common thing that people think of when you say, hey, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Yeah, I got baptized out the harbor, you know, 1998. You know, I got dunked down there, you know, type of a thing. But listen, look at verse 5 again of Acts 1. Jesus says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember John, as he stood in the Jordan and he was baptizing people? Remember what he said? He said, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who is greater than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power or with fire. Now, understand, water baptism is something that we do to identify ourselves with Christ, to identify ourselves as being a believer in Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, though, is something that Jesus does to you. He, John says, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus says here that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But I do think it's interesting that he uses this word, this term, baptism, because it presents for us kind of a neat picture. You see, when somebody is being water baptized, and they go down to the beach, and we meet them down there at the harbor, and we have a baptism, and we go out into the water, what do we do with them? We take them, and we dunk them under the water. They are fully immersed, fully covered. We dunk them under the water. We hold them there for 5 minutes, and then, you know, we pull them back up. No, we don't really do that. But you guys always laugh when I say that. I like that. One joke that always works, you know. But anyway. But they're fully immersed. They're fully covered there in the water. And I think that presents an interesting picture. And it's the reason why Jesus is talking about, uses this term, baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit. You see, understand, listen to this clearly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. That's the difference. When you are born again, you get all of the Holy Spirit that you could ever contain. He comes to dwell inside of you. You don't get a quarter of Him or half of Him or three quarters. You get all of the Spirit of God coming to dwell there in your heart. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with Him getting all of you. Think of it in this way. You go down to the beach and you go stand with your feet in the water. Now, there is all of the water, all of the ocean that you would ever need right there in front of you. But at that moment, the ocean only has a part of you, just your feet. Now, you wade in a little bit further, say you're knee deep now, and the ocean has a little bit more of you, but you're still in control. You can still stand. But what happens when you wade out in out there over your head? Suddenly, the ocean now has encompassed you. The ocean now has all of you, and it moves you. It's moving you, and you have a choice to make. You can either swim against the current, or you can go with the flow of it. That really is a good description of what is happening when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit now getting all of that person. Another way to think of it is in this way. Think of it as a sailboat. Sailboat's out there in the ocean, and it's got its sail open, but its sail is open just a little bit. And the wind is blowing against that sail, and they're just kind of cruising, just kind of real mellow, you know, enjoying. But let's say the people on that boat, they really want to, you know, get cranking now, and they want to open it, you know, they want to go faster. You know, what do? They turn that sail or open it up in such a way where the wind is able to catch more of that sail. It's the same amount of wind, it's just catching more of the sail. Again, that is a good description of what happens when somebody is baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit just catching more of that individual, catching more of them. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when a believer says, Lord, I want you to have all of me. Lord, I want you to move me. I want to go with the flow of your moving in my life. And Jesus says the result of that will be power. And the word he uses there in verse 8, it's the word dunamis in the Greek, from which we get our English word dynamic or dynamite. So there's going to be more of a dynamic aspect to your life when you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's what it is. Now let's consider the criteria for receiving it. Well, the first kind of goes without saying, but you need to be saved. That's where it starts. You have to be born again. You have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you first. That's the first criteria. But if you have been saved, it's important then to understand what this is for. Look at verse 8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We need to understand what this is for. Jesus said it's power to be witnesses. And there's three ideas connected to this word witness. The first idea has to do with being his ambassador. An ambassador is one who represents a country. And the Bible says that you and I are his ambassadors. That he wants to empower us to be his representatives in this world. So it's reserved, first of all, for those people who want to make an impact in this world for Jesus Christ. That they want to be his representative. But also included in that idea of being witnesses is the idea of being his servants. Witnesses to me, he says. Servants unto me. And so with the baptism of the Holy Spirit also comes what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are primarily used for the building up of the body of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ. And so it's also reserved for the individual who says, Lord, I want you to use me in your church. I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters, so baptize me with your Holy Spirit. But that word witness carries a third idea. And you see, the English word witness, in the Greek, we get our English word, or the Greek word witness, we get in the English our word martyr from it. A martyr is somebody who's willing to die for their faith. And so the idea here is that this is reserved for those who are so serious for Christ that they want to make a stand. So it's not, in other words, for the person who's wanting to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. That's kind of walk in the fence type of thing. That is a sure plan or sure practice for disaster in your life because it weakens you. You try to live on the fence, and the devil is sitting there ready just to pull you off of it with everything that he has. So this is for the person, though, that isn't wanting to be on the fence or be in between, but he wants to be sold out for the Lord so much so that he would even be willing, if necessary, to die for Christ. So the basic criteria could be summed up this way. It's for those who want to tell others about Christ, those who want to be a blessing to other believers, and those who want to live 100% for the Lord in this world. And if any of those things are missing, it can be a deterrent to experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's the criteria. What about the means? What are the means for receiving it? How does a person receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you stand on your head for a certain amount of time? You know, is that the ticket? Is it memorizing 1,000 Bible verses? Is it going on 10 mission trips? No, it's none of those things. In fact, it's very simple. Notice again in verse 4, Jesus says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, underline that word promise, promise of the Father. Notice he calls this the promise of the Father. Now this excites me because one of my favorite Bible verses is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 where we're told this, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The word yes means they're certain. The word amen means they're accomplished. And I ask you this morning, where are you sitting today in your relationship with God? Where are you? Come on. You're in Christ. Let me hear all of you say that. Where are you sitting today? In Christ. So that means that all of the promises of God are yes, they are certain, and they are amen, they are accomplished because you are sitting here today in Jesus. And that's exciting to me because that tells me that me receiving this promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, is not about my performance, but it's about the performance of Jesus and the fact that I have been now placed in Him. That's how God views me. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. He said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Ask Him. It's that simple, that He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who just ask. Knowing the criteria, knowing what it's for, that I might be His witness, that I might be a blessing to other believers, that I might stand strong for the Lord, that my heart is one that says, Lord, I want to be sold out for You. The Father says, just ask. Just ask. And just like you as fathers love to give good gifts to your children, I love to give my Spirit to those who ask. Now, sometimes we see in the book of Acts where those who were desiring this had hands laid on them and they were prayed for by the apostles. Not every time, but often. And so sometimes we use that as a model in the church where when somebody wants to be baptized in the Spirit, we will lay hands on them and we will pray for them. But the means of receiving this is real simple. Just ask. It's a promise. Just ask of the Lord. Now, the fourth thing we want to consider, or what are some of the evidences of it? The first thing that comes to my mind when I read the book of Acts is boldness. You see, you look at these guys, the apostles, and these guys were transformed from these cowardly men who fled on the night that Christ was arrested, to all of a sudden, after they received in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are now a united band of bold men who are willing to stand and to preach and to stand strong in the face of great opposition to the point where they were willing to die for Him. We read in Acts chapter 2, Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, preaching before a crowd of at least 3,000 people, and he tells them, Jesus is the Messiah, whom you murdered, but he rose again. You killed him, but he rose, and now he lives, and you need to repent and give your life to him. And he preaches with such boldness and power that 3,000 people were saved. But here's the kicker. This is only 40 days after he was sitting around a little fire on the night that Jesus was arrested, and he denied the Lord three times before a bunch of girls. It's crazy. Couple girls are there. You were one of them, I know. And he's like, you know, swearing. I don't even know the man. And now he's standing up before 3,000 and preaching with boldness. What happened? He was baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit of God had come upon him. This is what Greg Laurie shares concerning his own testimony, his own receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, the night that I was prayed for, A lot of people were being prayed for around me. And he said, you know, they were crying and weeping. And, you know, some of them were really excited. And he goes, I didn't feel anything. I walked out of there that night thinking that nothing took. Because I didn't experience anything. I didn't feel anything. But he says, I woke up the next day with this incredible burden for the lost, this passion for the lost, and a boldness to share Christ like I never had before. And I was able to share it with such effectiveness that people were getting saved. And that was the evidence in his life. And it's really, I think, the primary evidence that we see here in the early church. Boldness. Peter and John in Acts 4, preaching with boldness before the religious leaders. The church gathering together in the face of opposition and praying, not that the opposition would be taken away, but that God would give them boldness to share. In Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen preaches with boldness before the Sanhedrin. And this is right before they're going to stone him to death. We also see several in the church moving in the miraculous after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter in Acts 3, Stephen in Acts 6, Philip in Acts chapter 7, healing and casting out demons. Also in Acts chapter 5, we see Peter having discernment, a gift from the Spirit to discern that this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, were lying to the Lord. And then also one of the things that we see in the book of Acts as an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that the people, the apostles, that they would frequently, they're seen as speaking in tongues. Now this is something that kind of freaks a lot of people out. Tongues. What is that? Sounds weird, you know? And kind of the idea like the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your tongue and, you know, just kind of goes crazy or something. That's not what this is talking about. The gift of tongues, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in chapter 14. We don't have time today to go into this in great detail. But when we covered those chapters in a little series we did a couple years ago on the ministry of the Holy Spirit using 1 Corinthians, we spent a whole night looking at this. So if you want that study, go to the book cart. You can order it. But primarily what Paul lays out there is that the gift of tongues is a special prayer language that God gives to some believers. And its main emphasis is to build us up in our relationship with the Lord. It edifies you, the individual Christian. It's the one gift of the gifts of the Spirit that wasn't meant to edify the church. All the rest are for the church. That's why he called the gift of tongues the least of the gifts. Sometimes today it gets emphasized like it's the greatest, but he called it the least because it only builds up the individual unless, in those rare occasions, it is accompanied with the gift of the interpretation of tongues. But it's one of those things that he encourages, hey, pray. Pray in a tongue. And if you have been desiring that gift, there's some faith involved in receiving it. Because you see, what happens is, you know, you're praying, and then all of a sudden you might catch or get these syllables that come into your mind or these words that you have no idea what they are. Take that from the Lord that he is giving you this prayer language and just begin to speak them. But it's primarily to be used in your own personal devotional life, your own personal worship time there with the Lord. And occasionally it's seen being used in the church when accompanied with interpretation of tongues in that setting. And so those are some of the evidences. The fifth thing we want to look at is how often can it occur? Well, look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see the initial happening of this with the apostles. Look at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see the initial experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit. These are all interchangeable terms of the Holy Spirit coming there upon the disciples. And notice what happens here is very unique. It's never seen happening again in Scripture. There was a mighty rushing wind, and there were cloven tongues of fire appearing above their heads. It was something that God did to signify to them at that particular time, this is what I told you to come and wait for. And he made it very dramatic in a sense, so they knew that something special was happening and occurring here in their lives. And they began to speak with tongues. They were filled with the Spirit. They began to move after this in a very dynamic way. They began to move in the miraculous. They began to move out with great boldness. But look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter here has another preaching opportunity. And notice it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Here's the second time where we see in the life of Peter, him being filled. Now a second time with the Holy Spirit, baptized a second time. Now notice also in Acts chapter 2, we see this, or Acts chapter 4, we see the same group as in Acts chapter 2. The 120 meeting in the upper room. Now that group has grown a bit. Peter and John have been arrested, and we pick it up in verse 23, after they were let go. Notice what happens. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Skip down to verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all, note this, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here we see this whole group now experiencing this baptism, this filling of the Spirit, a second time here. The Spirit of God coming upon them in that way. So it's obvious that this can happen more than once. I think in the life of every single believer, there needs to be an initial time where they know and they can mark, this is when I prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I received it, and this was the evidence of it. I had a boldness that I didn't used to have. For me, one of the things that occurred in my life was I had this insatiable desire to study the Word of God like I never had had before. Suddenly it began to come alive to me and make sense to me like never before in my Christian experience after I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 said this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Literally, it's be continually being filled. D.L. Moody, who used to speak about this quite a bit, he was a great evangelist and pastor of a church in Chicago. Moody would talk about the need to be filled with the Spirit, and one lady came up to him after and said, you know, why do you keep emphasizing this? If you're filled, you're filled, aren't you? And he says, the reason why I keep emphasizing is because I leak. And you know, it's true. There's a need to keep being refilled. It's because we leak. We need that empowering. And so I believe that daily we should be asking the Lord to fill us, to baptize us, to empower us, whatever you want to call it, with the Holy Spirit. You have that initial experience, and then afterwards, Lord, baptize me afresh today with your Spirit. Well, lastly, number 6, what can hinder a person from experiencing it? Number 1, at the top of the list, listen close, it's self-reliance, self-dependence. That is the number 1 thing that will keep a person from experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit or experiencing that refreshing of the Holy Spirit is coming in that place in our walk with the Lord where we think that we can do it ourselves. Where we start thinking that we don't need Him, where we are self-reliant and we are self-dependent. That is one of the biggest problems with the church today here in America. We are so dependent on so many other things than the power of God. We have our programs, we have our techniques, we have our things that we've put together. We have all these programs and all these things that move us from a place of prayer and a place of dependency upon the Spirit of God. And that is the number one thing in the life of a Christian that will keep them and will quench and hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives is when they go about thinking that, hey, I can do this on my own. Or they might not say that, but their actions are saying that. Hey, you know, I know what kind of husband I'm supposed to be, or I know what kind of wife I'm supposed to be, or I know, you know, whatever it might be, and you're walking in the energy of your flesh. That will be the thing that will hinder you from receiving that empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's subtle, but it's dangerous. A verse that you should all have memorized is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. In that verse, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon God for everything. It's believing with all your heart what Jesus said in John 15 is absolutely true, that without me, you can do nothing. But see, here's the flip side of that. The person who recognizes and realizes that in order for me to be anything that God wants me to be, in order for me to do anything that is going to have any type of eternal significance, any type of eternal impact, I need the power of God working in my life. The person who recognizes that, the person who assumes that attitude of being poor in spirit in this context, when he says that theirs is the kingdom of God, what that means is that all of the resources of the king, all the resources of God's kingdom suddenly become available to you. That's exciting. That's exciting. But it starts with that attitude of, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I recognize, I realize that I need you in my life. The number one thing that will quench that work of the Spirit in your life is you being self-reliant and self-dependent. But another thing is sin. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul talks there about quenching, grieving the Holy Spirit. And he lists things like lying and anger and corrupt speech and bitterness and malice and gossip. And walking in those type of things will quench that desire, that work of the Spirit to empower you. So here's the thing. The Lord has made available His Spirit to us, to empower us, to work in us, to fill us. He desires to indwell our lives. That's what happens when we get saved, but also He desires to have all of us. I'll close with this. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to the city of Ephesus, and it's there that he meets some believers, and he asks them this question. He says, "Have you guys received the Spirit since you believed?" Now, Paul was not talking there about the indwelling of the Spirit because he knew it was a given. He taught us this in 1 Corinthians, or in his letter to the Corinthians. He taught us that when a person is born again, they're indwelt with the Spirit of God. So he wasn't talking. That would be a mute point. That would be like saying, you know, are you breathing since you're alive? You know, you wouldn't ask that question. So he was referring to here, have you received the Spirit, this baptism, this empowering? That when Paul looked at these guys, he saw that there was something missing. There was a lack of vibrancy there in their lives. There was a lack of a dynamic. And so he asked them, he said, have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And that's the question that I want to throw out to you today. have you received this baptism of the Holy Spirit since you believed? If not, you need to. Understanding what it's for, and if you have a desire to be a witness for the Lord, to be a blessing to His body, to stand strong in this world, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can say, yeah, I've been baptized. You know, 1974, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I was baptized in the Spirit. Well, what about now? Have you moved and shifted in your life with the Lord into a mode where you used to be completely dependent upon Him, and now you've become very self-dependent and self-reliant? Hey, you need today to ask the Lord to fill you afresh with His Spirit. And we want to give you opportunity to do that before we leave here today. As the worship team comes up at this time, we're going to take a little time here to just worship and wait upon the Lord. And if you would like prayer today to be baptized in the Spirit, there's going to be some of our prayer team up front here. As we just begin to worship the Lord and wait upon the Lord and bring our hearts before Him, I want to encourage you, just get up out of your seat, come down, allow these guys and gals just to lay hands on you. And we'll pray for you today that you might receive that baptism, that empowering of the Spirit of God. So let's pray and then we'll do it. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much that You have chosen to supply us with exactly what we need to be Your witnesses, to proclaim Christ with boldness in this world, to be a blessing to believers, and to stand strong. And so, Lord, I pray today that You would move in this place by Your Spirit, that You would baptize afresh and anew those here today. Fill us, empower us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.